All right, so tonight we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. So you guys can go ahead and turn there if you have your Bibles. If not, it's going to be on the screen. Before we get started, let's pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for just this privilege you give us to come to be able to worship you and sing songs to you, God. We just ask that as the message is brought, as we learn from your word and as we get to just feed on it and just that you would make it all about your glory and your name, and that we would learn what it is you want us to learn, and that that everything would just be for your honor, and that hearts would be open, that eyes and ears would be open to see what it is you want us to hear, and just to love you with all our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, if you guys remember, last time I talked to you guys, we discussed grace, and then we kind of kept the series going, talking about grace and salvation and repentance and the fruit of the fruits of the Spirit. And if we remember talking about just the beginning stages of grace and salvation, the first thing we had was the total depravity of man. And we broke it up kind of into four categories. There was ourselves, there was other people, there was the world, and there was religion, and just the different ways that we kind of run to those things for redemption. Like we run to ourselves for our redemption and our joy, and we want to make ourselves better, give ourselves a better body and give ourselves a better house, more money, just things seeking to find redemption in ourselves, and it just not working because of the depravity of man. And then we see it when we invest our strength and our joy in other people and seek other people to redeem us of our sins. And once again, it's the same kind of result because of the total depravity of man. And then we see it in the world and the things that we seek in the world, popularity, and just these relationships and friendships without God, the things that we seek that don't have God, that are part of this world, and how they just collapse and just bring us no joy. And then sometimes we even see it in religion and how we go and seek redemption and simply just going to church, just coming to Firehouse, just singing worship, just saying some words and praying without any real soul behind it, without any real passion behind it, and just kind of broke it up into these four categories. And then we saw grace take place. We saw the Son going out and spending all his money and doing all these foolish things, and the Father seeking him and finding him and bringing him back and rejoicing the fact that he was able to bring him back, and that he sought him, and the son repented and asked for forgiveness. And then we talked about that same repentance and how it's a total change. You don't just apologize. You don't just say, "Oh, I'm sorry," but you mean it. There's a change in your attitude when you repent of your sin. And then we kind of talked about the fruits and the branches, and how a dead branch can't bear good fruit. A bad tree can't bear good fruit. And all these kind of things just adding up with grace and the total depravity, and how grace kind of cleansed that sin. And then the repentance and the fruits of the Spirit kind of leading up to an image that we should be looking for in our lives, an image that we should seek to find. So we'll start here in Colossians 3, starting in verse 1. Verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, so, comma, we'll stop there for now. Paul's saying, if then you have been raised in Christ. So he's kind of already directing this chapter to believers, to people who have already professed their faith. He's kind of directing this, saying, if you have been raised in Christ, if you have received this salvation, if you have been justified, then you're being called innocent. That's kind of the picture that he's painting here, that if you have sought Jesus and he has found you and he has cleansed you of your sin, then you were saved and brought from death into life. So let's keep going. Still in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who appears, life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So, right off the bat from verse 2, Paul's saying, set your eyes on things above and not of this world. Seek Christ. Seek where he is at, which is at the right hand of the Father. So, real quick, we're just going to learn a new word today. Okay, and you guys say it after I say it. The word is vivification. Say it.
Vivification.
That word just simply means to give life, to bring life. So when Paul is saying, set your eyes on things above and not of this world, seek Christ. Christ is life. You're seeking life by seeking Christ. And then he says, look to where Jesus is. He is at the right hand of God. So Jesus is at the right hand of God. When we see Christ, we seek life because he's the Son of God. He's the firstborn from the dead. He is the image of the invisible God. He is preeminent in everything, like we saw a couple weeks ago. So we're seeking him. We're seeking life. And then it says there, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So since salvation took place, since justification took place, redemption took place, and we're seeking God, we're seeking life, we're hidden in Christ. That means that when God sees us, he doesn't see us. When he looks down and sees me, he doesn't see Manny. He sees Christ. He sees the blamelessness of Jesus in my life. That's what it means to be hidden with Christ on high. And at this point, he's kind of implementing a new kind of self. If you guys turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, hop over there for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So in seeking Christ, in seeking life, it's not just simply looking to Christ for answers. It's not just simply looking to him for happiness and joy. You are putting on a new self. You're changing spiritually. Your life is beginning to change. And the best way to seek God, to look to him, to look to Jesus for life, is by prayer and by surrender, because we can't do it of our own. Like we saw with the prodigal son, he was running back to seek the father, but the father sought him first. He saw him first, and he brought him into his house and gave him all these things. So there we have vivification taking place. It's a bringing of life, seeking God, looking to where he is, seeing what it is that he wants for us, looking at the right hand of God. Now let's go back to Colossians. Colossians starting in verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. It says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of the Creator. So there's another word I want you guys to learn. It's mortification. Go ahead and say it. Mortification. And that just simply means putting to death your sin, putting to death the things that are of this earth. And that's simultaneously happening when vivification is happening. So as you are seeking Christ and seeking life and seeking the things that he wants for your life, at the same time you are putting to death earthly things. All your earthly desires, you are putting to death, like it mentioned. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. So here Paul is saying all these things that you used to be a part of, all these things that you used to invest your life into, and all your passions that were worldly, you need to put them to death as you seek God. As you seek Jesus, which is at the right hand of God, you need to put these things to death. Romans 6, verse 1 kind of talks about that a little bit more. Romans 6, verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death, like his, we shall certainly be united with him in his resurrection. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So here again, Paul is saying, if you are seeking God and at the same time you are seeking to put to death the things of this world, then all these passions that were earthly are going to start to go away. Now, this is kind of a struggle for every Christian life. As you go and as you seek God, seek to put these things to death, we have to understand that we must kill the sin. We must put it to death. A lot of times we find ourselves kind of just dealing with the symptoms of sin. Like imagine if you had this massive, massive headache. Your head was just hurting all the time. You were just awful, miserable. And you found out that you had a tumor in your brain. Would you just take Advil to numb the pain?
Yeah.
Yeah, thank you. You just take Advil. Would you take Advil to numb the pain, or would you rather go ahead and take that tumor out of your brain? It's the same kind of thing. You don't want to just attack the symptom. You don't just want to attack the covering of it. You want to hit the root of the sin, and you want to fight that, and you want to put it to death. And these things happen not only in things that are clearly stated in the Bible, like sexual immorality and lust and maliciousness and evil and lying, but there's also morally neutral things that will cause us to fall into sin. Like, for example, television. Who has a bit of a television problem? Television problem. Things like this. Earthly relationships. The Bible encourages relationships when they are done out of the glory of God, when they are done without God in the center of them, then they become sinful, even though they are either encouraged biblically or morally neutral. But without God, these things are sinful, and we have to put them to death. And in this process, it kind of becomes painful. This process of putting your sins to death becomes painful because God is chiseling away these things, and it hurts. But these things are good. Like it says in Romans 8:28, God makes everything work together for the good of the people who love him and do his purpose. So as you're seeking Christ and you're seeking life in him and you're seeking to put to death the things of this world, you are doing the purpose of God through him, and he makes everything work together for the good of those who love him and do his purpose. Even though it hurts, even though it can be painful a lot of the times, God is seeking to do the best thing for you. He's seeking to give you as much joy and as much pleasure as he will give you within his glory and within his honor. Now, as these things start to happen, as we start putting these things to death, there are certain images and attributes of the Christian life that start to present themselves in our lives. Our lives begin to look different. And this is really kind of what I want to really pound on and talk about tonight. So back to Colossians, starting in verse 10. Sorry, I lost my place. I should have marked them. Colossians, Revelation is in Colossians. Sorry. Colossians 3, continuing in verse 10. It says, "And have put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is in all of them. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy, beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in the hearts to which indeed you were called in one body, and to be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in the word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So, through this process of sanctification, as we're seeking to look more like Christ and we're seeking to put to death the things of this earth, These images, these attributes start to present themselves in our life. Like it said, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So here, Paul is talking about all the things that we expect to see in our lives as we seek God and as we put to death the things of this earth, the kindness and meekness and compassionate hearts that we have. So we have to start seeing. And then in verse 13, it starts talking about bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. So here we have kind of the body of Christ showing itself, and we have accountability, and we have the things that we're supposed to see, along with this kindness, that we're supposed to be unified. And that when people bring charges against you, you're supposed to forgive them, and you're supposed to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. And then after that, it talks about, and above all of these things, put on love, which binds everything together. That, in and of itself, is the whole picture of the gospel that we saw. It's the whole picture of justification and salvation, was that Christ loved us so much that he was willing to die for us on the cross. The whole fuel of salvation and the whole fuel of the gospel is that there was that initial love that initiated salvation and brought Christ onto the earth on a cross to die for our sins. That love should be the same love that flows through us in our lives. That same love should be a fruit that comes out of our lives as we seek him, because he is love. The whole picture of the gospel, the whole picture of salvation was love. So in James chapter 2, now this is one of those verses, in the Bible that would always kind of confuse me, and this is why. James chapter 2, verse 14 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So I would read that. I remember early in my faith when I was younger, I would read that and think to myself, this is telling me that I have to try harder to be a Christian. This is telling me that I have to try harder to do the things that God wants me to do, to have love and passion in these things, not to just have like my faith that I'm proclaiming, but to show these works in my life. And then God kind of opened my eyes to see what it's really saying. And it's not telling me that I have to try harder to be a better Christian, because I suck at doing that. I can pray and I can surrender to God, and in that way God will help me be a better Christian. He'll help me love him more and seek him more. But what this is saying is that if you have professed faith in Christ, that if you have claimed to have this salvation, that these fruits should be in your life. And if they're not, then you need to re-examine yourself. It's not saying go out and try to do these things so much more without the love that you have in your heart. It's not saying that to do all these works, and that you need to do these works, and then if you have this faith, you need to seek to do these things. It's saying that if you have professed this faith in Christ, that you will see these fruits, these works in your life, that you will see them flourishing in your life. So in this seeking Christ and seeking to be more like him and to love him more and to look where he is at the right hand of the Father, and as we seek to put to death sin, put to death the things of this earth that continuously hold us back, continuously just drag along as we go through the Christian walk, and then seeing all these fruits, these things that are supposed to flourish in our lives, this kindness, this meekness, this gentleness, this love of Christ that is the whole image of the gospel that we're supposed to be seeing in all these things. We should see a passion, a desire, a love to be more like Christ, and in that way we should want to share the gospel. We should want to spread the gospel to people so much more. And this is one of those things that I struggle with personally in my life, and I know every single person in here does, because we are so intimidated, we're so scared of persecution in our life. But this is one of those fruits, this is one of those things that we should see in Christian life that tends to lack in our generation. It tends to be something that we don't seek to do, to spread the gospel, to be heartbroken for the hearts that don't have the gospel, for people who are spiritually dead. We don't see this kind of fruit flourishing through the Christian life. One of my favorite parts of the Bible is in Acts, when the church is starting, and Peter and Paul get taken. Have you guys read through Acts? Any of you guys? So Peter and John are like walking to the temple, and they heal this lame man. He's laying there, and he asks for gold and silver, and instead Peter says, "Well, through the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." So he goes and he starts sprinting into the temple, and everyone sees him because they always see him laying by the temple, and he's never walked. So he goes, starts leaping around. Everyone's like, "Oh man, this guy, he's never walked before." Now he's leaping around, and this massive crowd starts to gather, and Peter starts telling them the gospel. He starts telling them what Jesus did in their lives and what Jesus did in this man's life. And then the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they take John and Peter, and they put them in prison, and they tell them to stop doing what it is they're doing. And Peter and John reply with, "We cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. You can do whatever you want to us. You can beat us, you can kill us, whatever. But we cannot stop sharing this gospel," because they had the passion of Christ in them. They had the Holy Spirit, and they saw the depravity of man, and they saw what it is that they wanted to do. And they even said, "Whether we listen to you or we listen to God, you be the judge of that, but we're going to do what it is that we're told to do." And that is exactly what the church should look like. It should look like a passion to be more like Christ and a passion to put to death sin. And in that, we should look like Jesus. And he is loving, he is compassionate, he is humble, he is meek, and he has the confidence to be able to go and share the gospel of Christ. He has the confidence. And we as a church, we as Christians, we as the body of Christ should seek to look more like that. We should seek to look more like Jesus and to want to share the gospel. And it baffles me, it confuses me why we don't have this specific attribute in our life, not just overflowing us and just the heartbreak of other people who don't have the gospel, why it doesn't affect us like it did Jesus. Why it doesn't affect us like it did Paul. Paul even says that he would be willing to lose his own salvation so that other people would be able to receive the gospel. That is the kind of passion that we should have for this gospel. This gospel that brought us to life, this gospel that gave us everything. We should have this passion to share this gospel. We should have this passion to tell people about the life that we are continuously seeking, the life that we continuously walk through and deal with these struggles. This life, we should want to tell everybody about it. But like I said before, the best way, the only way to do that is to seek in prayer and to surrender to God, because he will do a work in your life. You can't do it yourself. He's the only one that can do it. And my notes got a little messed up. Romans, whoops, that was weird. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. So, kind of summarizing everything. Romans chapter 12, in verse 9 says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good." Love, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I love how it says that. It says, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in the spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So right here, again, we're being painted this beautiful image of what the Christian life is supposed to look like. We're supposed to want to love people. We're supposed to want to have this love flowing in our lives, and we're supposed to hate evil. We're supposed to hate evil so much to the point where we're putting it to death in our life. And then it says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Endure the pain, endure the suffering, endure the persecution, because as we go out and share this gospel, people are going to be against it. People are going to be opposed to it. Look at the life of Paul. Continuous beatings, getting stones thrown on him. He's shipwrecked. The persecution, the people that hate him and want to kill him, him going into stadiums full of people that are screaming, they hate him, that are screaming to kill him. And he has to be held back by his apostles because he has this love, because he doesn't want to curse them. He doesn't want anything bad for them. He understands their depravity that he once was in, and he wants to tell them about this gospel. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. So here is the image of the corporate body of Christ. Here is the image of us worshiping together and rejoicing together and coming and listening to the word of God and coming and being able to worship God together as the body of Christ. And then it says, weep with those who weep in the hard times. That's what the body of Christ is for. That's what we are here for. That's what accountability partners are for. That's what fire stations are for, to be able to rejoice with each other and to be able to endure suffering with each other, endure suffering with our brothers and sisters. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. And I like how those two things are kind of put together. It says, never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. And that's one of the biggest tendencies we have in our lives when we seek our own knowledge and our own understanding, is we do it in a sinful way. When I seek to do something with my own knowledge and with my own understanding, it is in an evil, sinful way. And it says here, never be wise in your own understanding. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So there again is this image of what the Christian life is supposed to look like. This image of Christ himself. That's what we're supposed to seek to look like as we look to him for life, as we look to him to be our Redeemer and look to him to be the Savior of the universe, and as we put to death the things of this earth, and as these fruits start flourishing in our lives, and this humility and this meekness and this kindness starts to show in our lives, and as we start to go out and share the gospel of Christ, and we start to be heartbroken for the people who don't have the gospel, and we start to invest in people's lives and love them, and to be to the point of tears for people's hearts, and to be willing to lose our own salvation so that other people can receive the gospel, this image of Christ starts to show in our lives. This image of what he wants us to be starts to show itself in our lives, and we start to adore love. Our love starts to be genuine. We start to abhor evil. We start to love one another and rejoice together and weep together. And in the pain, in the times of pain and suffering, that we learn to rejoice in that together. We learn to deal with that together and to overcome those things and to really be thankful for those things, because it says everything works together for the good of the people who love him and do his purpose. And this is what we are supposed to see in our lives. And like it says in James, if faith without works is dead, and that doesn't mean start doing works so your faith all of a sudden becomes alive. It's saying if these works don't come in your life, examine yourself. Now, I'm not telling you that you have to be perfect. I'm not telling you that if there are certain things missing in your life that you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that, but it's saying be cautious. If you continuously live your life without heartbreak, if you continuously live your life loving evil and hating good, examine yourselves, examine your lives, see what's missing, see what God still needs to pour into your life, and pray for that. Get on your knees and surrender. Pray to God that He brings these things into your life, because we can't do it on our own. So that is my challenge. That is what Paul is telling us here. That's what God wants us to do, is to seek Him above all else, to set our minds on things above and not of this world, and to be more like Christ, to look more like Him, to be in the image of the Father. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much again for this this wonderful opportunity. We just ask You, we beg You that You would do a work in every person in here in this room, that You would just work through them, show them what it is to be like You, show them what it is to be a true Christian, to be to live the life that You want us to live the life that Christ lived, the sacrificial, loving life. We just ask You, we beg You that You would open our eyes and our hearts and every person in this room to seek that, and to put to death sin, to put away the things of this earth, and to just look to You and want to love You and want to just be Your image and to be the light of the world, God. And we ask that You would be with the unsaved people all over this town, all over this world, as we encounter them daily, that You would give us a heartbreak, a conviction of their state, of their being, of the situation that they're in, of their depravity, and that You would open our hearts to see that, and that You would break our hearts so that we would genuinely be heartbroken for them, and that we would understand the depravity that they're genuinely in, God. So we just ask that You would give us a passion for love. Let our love be genuine. Let us want to go and to serve You and to love You and to hate evil, God. And we just ask all these things. We ask that this image of Christ, that this image would just be just radiating in our lives, God. We ask all these things in Your name. Amen.